Matthew chapter 7, the first 6 verses. Do not judge, so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye. You hypocrite! First take out the log from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearl before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Amen. So ends the reading of God's holy word. Please be seated. From the very beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, He has been reminding us over and over again that we are to live under the watchful eye of God, and that He has planted eternity in our hearts. This is important to remember, because truly many of our problems and troubles are due to the fact that we fail to govern our thoughts and our action by these facts. We don't weigh everything that comes into our lives in the balance of eternity. Oh yes, we confess that God exists. We believe also that we will go on living after death. We confess that we believe in the resurrection from the dead, and that there is a judgment day that is coming one day, and that we will all face God in it. Nevertheless, as we live our lives in the daily grind, seldom does any of this come to bear upon us. But Jesus says the Christian is not to live recklessly. We are to walk in this life conscious of the fact that this world is transient. It's being shaken. It's passing away. And that we are to live our life in this world as pilgrims. Pilgrims. Beloved, we need to remember that one day we will give an account to God. Think earlier of how Jesus said in the sermon in chapter 5, verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. But as you do this, in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. He says you are to give, you are to pray, you are to fast in such a way that only God Himself really knows what you're up to. And we cannot forget those verses that we've been looking at now for about a month or so, that we are to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, that we cannot have two masters. We are to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness above everything else. Well, really, all that so far has been the summary of the sermon. But you know, every good sermon needs application. And so, Jesus applies the text and all the teaching that He's given us so far in chapter 7. That we will remember to live coram Deo. That we will remember to live in the presence of God. You see, Jesus is the master preacher. And as we come to this new section of the Sermon on the Mount, He's applying those teachings that He already gave us. And the first thing that He teaches us and reminds us of is that we are not to critically judge other people. Now, of course, this is one of the big dangers that we all fall into. And so this morning I want us to give our attention to all this, to hear what He has to say concerning this, putting together all that He's taught us concerning the kingdom. And so again, the Lord begins this section by saying, do not judge so that you will not be judged. Now, the Greek word for the word judge here was a technical term. It was used in the courts, even as we would use that term in the courts. But it was also generally used to mean the process by which one forms a conclusion about other people or things. You see, the word itself is not necessarily a negative term. But Jesus is going to show us, and he's going to emphasize here, that the Christian is not to become critical in his judging. Now, like all other great teachings in the Bible, this verse has been greatly abused, misused, and misquoted. In fact, I remember in college, in my philosophy class, we were talking about ethics. Back in those days, homosexuality was not a big issue that anyone really talked about in those days, but we got on the topic of homosexuality, and I affirmed in that class the Bible's teaching that this is an unnatural attitude. It is a great sin and offense against the holy God. But before I could even define what I meant by that and define sin, someone piped up, "Oh, come on! Doesn't your Bible say, judge not, lest ye also be judged?" Even more recently, I had a couple of young fellows knock on my door a couple of weeks ago, and I told them that their religion had false claims about God and about Christ, that their prophet was in fact an antichrist, and they said, "Oh, you don't have a right to judge us like that. You don't have a right to say that. In fact, haven't you ever heard the scripture say, do not judge so that you will not be judged?" Well, of course, that backfired on them, because why were they at my doorstep? I asked them that. I said, "Did not your prophet say that all Christendom was an error? Isn't that a kind of a judgment?" You know, the thing is, if you stand on your principles, if you have strong opinions, you're considered judgmental, narrow-minded. And the world doesn't want that. The world wants you to have a middle-of-the-road, live-and-let-live attitude about everything. Now, of course, the irony of that is, while they may call you being narrow and judgmental because of your principles, because of what you believe, they act the same way. You're not in their camp of narrowness, but nevertheless, they feel like you can't be judgmental, you can't be narrow, even though they can be. Well, Jesus said, the measure you use will be measured back to you. You need to be careful. So anyway, as Jesus says, do not judge so that you will not be judged, what does he mean by this? Well, let's look at this a little bit more and let's consider it. First off, Jesus is not saying here that we can never form an opinion about someone or something else. The Lord Jesus Christ is not saying, I want my disciples to suspend their critical faculties. I don't want you to ever evaluate anyone or anything. No, Jesus is not saying that. He's not saying, turn a blind eye to every fault, to every error that you see or hear of. He's not saying, don't consider what other people are doing as something that's wrong. In fact, look at verse 6 again. He says, do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearl before swine, or they will turn and tear you to pieces. Jesus is saying the very opposite, in fact, isn't he? Certainly you can see that the only way you can know who is a dog and who is not a dog, who is a swine that tears you to part, is to make some kind of evaluation or judgment. So of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is expecting his church to make judgments between some people who are obstinately opposed to the gospel and others who are genuinely open to the preaching of the gospel. In fact, drop down to verse 15. Jesus there says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. If I'm not to think, or if I'm not to have a standard to exercise any kind of discrimination, then how can I obey Jesus there to beware of false prophets? So Jesus is not saying you cannot judge. He's Not saying that you are to suspend any kind of critical understanding of things or discrimination. No. Moreover, you know that the Protestant reformers taught that one of the marks of a true church was the fact that it judges sin and censures unrepentant sinners. Now that's based in part by the Apostle Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen, verses 2 and 3. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters in this life? And he writes this in context of the fact that here was a man who was living with his father's wife. There was some kind of sexual perversion that was taking place there, and the church was just allowing it to go on. We are people of grace. Let the guy do whatever he wants. Live and let live. And Paul's saying, no, the church is to judge him. The church is to censure this sin. He says, if you're not going to do it, I have already done it. I've already delivered him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul may be saved. See, other scriptures teach us about what we're to do with false teachers and unrepentant sinners. We're to avoid them. We're to reject them. We're to put them out of the church. What is that if it's not judging? So again, the Lord's words here, chapter 1, or chapter 7, verse 1, cannot be interpreted to mean that we are never, ever to judge. So then what is the Lord prohibiting? Well, here's the thing I want us to listen to particularly this morning. What Jesus here is warning against is the terrible danger of condemning and pronouncing judgment that's not designed to build up, but is rather designed to destroy or tear down a judgment that's harsh and unfair. We need to see that true criticism is healthy. It can be a very healthy thing. It can be a very good thing. It builds up. It is constructive. Critical judgment, though, is always destructive. We need to be reminded that faithful are the wounds of a friend. Jesus here is condemning that kind of judging that evaluates people and things rashly. Like when we make an assessment of a person that's not necessarily based upon reality, but based really upon gossip, upon third, fourth-hand news. Not grounded in anything factual, but upon suspicion. I'm very grateful for the Book of Discipline of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You know, it seems almost to bend over backwards to ensure that the accused will have a just trial based only upon evidence and facts and not on anything else. In fact, if you bring an accusation to the elders and that accusation is not proven, Book of Discipline says you are to be judged. You are to be rebuked for that. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Not judging based upon what you think. Not judging upon what you may have heard from somebody else, but upon facts. We are to be careful also in our judgments that we are not to evaluate people uncharitably or unmercifully with a desire to hurt a brother. Again, it's one thing to be critical. It's another thing to be hypercritical. Looking for faults. Hoping to find weaknesses. Hoping to find a chink in their armor. Have you ever met someone like that? You talk to them and you know that they're fishing for information to use against you. The Scriptures tell us that we're to always have a loving attitude, even to those who have faults. Do you not remember what Jesus said earlier in chapter 5? He said, you're going out to worship, and you're going to make a sacrifice. And suddenly, while you're en route to the temple, you remember, my brother has aught against me. He says, drop the sacrifice, leave it there, go quickly, and make amends with your brother. You see, that's a loving attitude. Yes, we need to rebuke sin. Yes, we need to deal with sin. But we are to do it in a loving way. In fact, Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love, he says, believes all things. Now that doesn't mean that we're to be naive. But it does mean that we're not to rashly jump to conclusions or to think the worst of somebody before hearing them out. And how many times do we do that? We prejudge people. So we really don't hear what they're saying. True judgment will bring honor to Christ. It will bring purity to the church. But true judgment is also there to restore that person in grace. And so we must judge lovingly. Jesus said, "Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them." In verse 12. After rebuking the Corinthians in his first letter, Paul wrote to them again in his second. And he remembered that man that was caught in that sexual sin. And they did the thing. They kicked him out of the church. They excommunicated him. But now the man is showing tears of repentance. And they're keeping him out. And Paul says, "No, don't keep him out. Bring him in." That's the purpose of church discipline. To bring him in. To bring him to Christ. To bring him to his senses. To see that his sin is an offense to God. And that he cannot live in that kind of thing any longer. So bring him in. Show him grace. Show him love. Then he writes in the second letter, and he also says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears. Not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I especially have for you. And while encouraging the Philippians to continue walking in the faith," he then says in chapter 3 and verse 17 of that letter, "For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now even tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross." Do you not hear Paul's attitude and judgment? He loved them. And as he was rebuking them, he did so with tears. He wept for those who needed censoring. He didn't stand there gloating, loving the fact that he had to pronounce his judgment upon them. He didn't love the fact that they had fallen away or they tripped up from the truth, that he was better than they are. He wept for them. And that's what Jesus here is reminding us of, that we need to have that same kind of attitude and love. What kind of person would stand gloating over someone's misfortune, someone else's sin? What kind of person would stand loving the fact that people trip up in sin and are caught up in all kinds of evil devices? Well, you don't have to read too far in the Gospels to find the answer to that. The Pharisees and the legalists were like that. Go back to the beginning of chapter 6. You hear Jesus' warning there. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. And he went on to show how these Pharisees went on to publicly practice their righteousness. They sounded the trumpet when they prayed. And they gave. Prayed out loud in the temples, on the street corners, so that everyone can hear how pious they were. They put on sackcloth and ashes so that everyone would think, "This is a holy man." All the while, Jesus said, they misapplied Scripture. They twisted it to meet their own needs, to make themselves look good. And while they did that, you can see how their attitudes toward others were condescending to them, those who didn't live up to their standards. Go to John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man who was born blind. This man didn't know who Jesus was. The Pharisees brought him in. Who do you think he was? And this man had the audacity to say that this is one who is from God Himself. You can hear their condescending tone. And they said, "What? You were born entirely in sin. And are you teaching us?" They put him out of the synagogue. you hear this kind of condescension, this contempt that the Pharisee had in his prayer. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. I'm not like one of these swindlers, one of these unjust, one of these adulterers, even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes in all that I do. Oh, how holy, how sanctimonious you are. They look down their noses at others. And that, my friends, is the very condemning attitude and judging attitude that Jesus is condemning here. And the sad thing is, though Jesus rebukes it, and though he warns against this, this censoriousness, this condemning attitude surely did find its way into the church. In fact, you read Romans, read Galatians, read Colossians. What is one of the main issues that he's dealing with? Those who have come in legalists, self-righteous. This kind of attitude is found today in many parts of the church. And that fundamentalism, that puts human traditions over the very Word of God. Give you an example of this. Years ago, Lynn and I used to shop in a certain store, and there was a particular girl there from Oregon that we befriended, and in the course of a conversation, she found out that I was a pastor. She gladly announced, "You know what? I'm born again too." Great. We had a great time of talking with her. Not just then, but every time we'd go into that store for weeks, we'd see her, we'd have a great time of talking with her, fellowshipping with her, talking about the things of God. Well, one day, we were invited to a dinner party. And I was asked to bring a couple of bottles of wine, so I went to that store, got a couple of bottles, put it in the basket with some other things, was tooling around. Ran into her again. We got into a very nice conversation, and then she looked down at my cart and saw the two bottles. Suddenly, her expression changed. "I thought you were a pastor." "Yeah, I am." "Huh. You know, I gave up drinking and smoking when I became a Christian." I said, "Well, good for you." But you can hear the sanctimonious tone in her voice as she said, "Jesus saved me of all my vices." "What has he done for you?" basically she was saying. I simply replied, "If you know me, you know that I was biting my tongue somewhat for saying this." I said, "But, well, Jesus saved you of all your vices?" "Well, not all. I mean, he left you in your pride and self-righteousness." And she thought she was better than me. And she never talked to me again. That's sad. Well, see, self-righteousness breeds that critical and judgmental attitude. Jesus said we must not have that, brothers. You see, the back of all this, this evil critical spirit is self. The sense of superiority. A sense that I am better than you. And we all have this natural tendency. It's part of sinful human nature. We want to exalt ourselves over others. And the thing is, self-righteousness is never peaceable. It produces what Paul called in Galatians the works of the flesh. Let me read some of those works. Enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. And just in case you didn't hear it, maybe you didn't see your particular sin in there, he says in things like these. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 13, Paul goes on to show the hypocritical nature of that kind of thinking. He says, "Those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh." It's not "do as I do, but do as I say." This is the very reason why Jesus said in verse 5, to those who are insisting on being critical, "You hypocrite, first take out the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's." Well, we must put all this in the context of what Jesus had been seeing earlier in his sermon. And go back to chapter 5 and verse 17. Chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to fulfill or to abolish, but to fulfill. Now that becomes a very important thing to us. Because as he goes on from there and he begins to explain the law and all the implications of the law, not only that we're not to murder, but we're not to have any kind of outburst of anger, calling others names, you fool. We're not only to not commit adultery, but we're not even to look upon another person with lust. Remember what he said all that? He says, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. All the perfect people, raise your hands. There's not anyone raising a hand. Well, I'm glad to see that. I'm glad to see that you realize that our only hope is in the fact that he fulfilled the law. He did what we failed to do. None of us have kept the law perfectly or faithfully. Again, Paul brought out that in Galatians. Peter also said it. In Acts chapter 15, he says, now therefore, why do you put God to the test? By placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke, which neither our fathers nor we have ever been able to bear. And say, this is what the legalist fails to see, that we, in our sinful nature, we can never obey God perfectly. And we deceive ourselves if we think that we can. Jesus told us in a sermon to stop looking at ourselves and to look to Him in faith, who is the fulfillment of the law. As the one who did perfectly obey God as our representative, He did this in our place. And the thing is here, if we truly see ourselves as Jesus presents us, as lawbreakers, as disobedience, as losers, as failures, then how in the world can you ever look at somebody else critically? I want to tell you something. Both the law and the gospel equalizes all of us. That's why Jesus says, take the beam out of your own eye. See who you really are before God. You know, it doesn't do us any good to measure ourselves against each other and to compare my obedience against your obedience, my piety against your piety. Because in the eyes of the law, you and I, all of us, we failed. Maybe true. I didn't do this or that sin and you did. But the fact of the matter is, I did sin. I did break God's law. I did fail to do what God required. And even though I perhaps is not a drunkard or a murderer, if I boast and think myself better than you because I haven't done that, I have proven myself to have a pride issue. I'm self-deceived. I'm just as evil as you. And so again, what is Jesus doing here in this verse? He's beckoning us to come to Him as the answer to our sin, that He might break our pride and our judgmental attitudes. He's reminding us that in our evaluation of others, we must keep in mind the day of judgment where we too will stand before God and He will evaluate us with a perfect judgment. But the good news is, if God has forgiven me much through Christ Jesus on that great day, if I understand this, I'll be slow to rebuke and to be patient when wronged. But if you haven't experienced the mercy of God, you'll find yourself trying to justify yourselves by being critical of others. So let's move to a close here. But I'm going to do so by asking a question. How can any one of us, how can any person be harsh in judgment of others if they know the grace and mercy of God? I find it absolutely amazing to read about the Apostle John. The Apostle John. You know, there was an incident in his life. Luke chapter 9 records it. They were moving around. Jesus was preaching in a particular city, rejected Christ. Said, you can't come here. We don't want to hear you. And so what does John and his brother want to do? Lord, could we call down fire from heaven, destroy them? You ever wanted to do that? Someone cut you off in the road. Lord, can I call fire down from heaven? Sure. Jesus rebuked them. He said, you don't know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Jesus called him there a son of thunder. But then, you know, you read his gospel. And you read his epistles. And yes, there he rebukes sin. He rebukes error. But in that, what does he tell us? God is love. And he says, brothers, love God by loving your neighbor. Show love to one another. He is the man who writes the gospel of love. The Son of Thunder is now dropping refreshing rain of love upon the church. See here how the gospel of grace changes a heart and enables us to bear the faults of others. Not to be complacent about sin, no. Not to ignore sin, no. We're to deal with them. We're not to be cowardly. We're not to refuse to rebuke sin and error. But we're to be patient with the sinner. We're to love them. We're to be gentle with those who might disagree with us. We're not to deal with them more harshly than we would want to be dealt with ourselves. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom. The kingdom is a community of grace. And when we have come to know God's mercy and love and grace in Christ, we become that community. And what does that mean? It means that everyone then is welcome into it. In a sense, I don't care how ugly and I don't care how sinful you've been. Some of you are visiting this morning. I don't know your backgrounds. If your life is in ruins because sinful choices that you've made, sinful things you've done, would you not come to know Christ, that He is greater than all your sins put together? And here's the thing. If He brings you to Himself, then I am obligated to love you too. I think here of our brother Gary, who passed away 8 or 9 months ago. You know, here was a man who grew up in the church. His father was a pastor. He turned his back on all that. He gave his life to living a harsh life with drugs. But something later on in his life clicked as the Lord began to draw him back to Himself. Now, if you knew Gary and you talked to him, you knew that he was still rough around the edges. His years of hard living certainly showed in various different kinds of ways. Just a week or so before he passed to glory, the elders met with him. We interviewed him. We heard his testimony. I can say that that man loved Christ. Praise God, he found Calvin Church to be a welcoming home in those last months of his life. The point is, if we are to seek the kingdom, in part that means that we're to make sure that the church is built upon the gospel. So that it is a safe place, a haven for sinners to find rest for their weary souls. And beloved, if they are awakened to their sins, they don't need someone coming up and slapping them against the head in judgment, condemning them more. They need God's grace. They need to say that they are freed from the insinuations that his prior life could have evoked. After all, haven't you sinned? Aren't you deserving death? Isn't grace and forgiveness what you need? See, if our pride has been broken by God's grace, should we not love one another as Christ loved us? That's what Jesus is calling us to here. You've been set free from your guilt and condemnation. Now show God's love that's been poured into your heart to others. Don't be critical of them. It's easy to do. You're not as smart as I am. You're not as good as me. Your idea stinks. It's easy to be critical. It's easy to bite and devour one another. It's easy to become suspicious of one another. Jesus says here, walk in love. Walk in His Spirit. Let's pray.